You're dismissed. We're looking at Matthew chapter 20 today. If you turn there, Matthew chapter 20. We're not going to stand and read the passage. We'll look at that when we get there. You know, we've already looked at several of the miracles of Jesus. And you say, well, what on earth is a miracle? Let me give you a Webster's Dictionary meaning definition of a miracle. It's an extraordinary event manifesting divine or God's intervention in human affairs. Not explicable, it means not understandable, by natural or scientific laws, is they can't understand it, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency, or I would say considered to be the work of God. That's a miracle. It's like God did that. Now, why are we looking at the miracles of Jesus? Well, let me give you some reasons why, six reasons actually, that we might understand and more effectively worship Jesus or worship God. That we might realize Jesus is God in the flesh. That we might see demonstrated that Jesus does care about us. That we might teach that we can put our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life and everyday abundant Christian life. And the miracles teach us that Jesus is a miracle-working God for us today. And these miracles put on display that Jesus is Messiah, and they provide a foretaste of messianic kingdom. They let us know we've got something to look forward to, spending eternity with Christ. And there's four types of miracles. We've looked at all four. You have miracles that illustrate Jesus' power over disease, his power over nature. We see miracles that put on display his power over demons, Satan, demons. And we've seen miracles that put on display Jesus' power over death. Now, here are some that we've looked at. We looked at the virgin birth. It has to do with the very nature of Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin Mary. Mary was a virgin when she was impregnated with Jesus. The Holy Spirit did that. And then we looked at the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the wine to water to wine, and we saw his power over nature. We saw Jesus heal the nobleman's son in Capernaum, so we see Jesus' power over sickness and disease. We saw Jesus cast out the unclean or filthy demon, so we see his power over demons. We saw Jesus heal Peter's wife's mother's disease, so we saw power over sickness and disease. And I would say the title of the sermon was Boatloads of Fish. And here we see Peter and another disciple, I would say knee-high, maybe waist-high in fish in their boat, and then they've gone down to their knees, so the fish are probably up to about their neck, and they're worshiping Jesus. Surely Jesus has power over nature. We saw Jesus heal the leper, power over nature. We saw him heal the palsied man, power over sin. We saw him heal the leprous man, Matthew 8, power over sickness and disease. We saw him feed the 5,000, miracle of the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, so power over nature. We saw him forgiving sins, Matthew chapter 9. We saw him rebuking the wind and the sea, Matthew chapter 8. We saw the ruler's daughter raised from the dead. It says power over death. And we saw him heal the demon-possessed son, Matthew 17. It just says in verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What a blessing. That's power over demons. And by the way, that's not just for back then. Are you listening? That's for today. Satan is alive and well today. He does capture hearts and minds today. And we've talked about that. But Jesus has power over Satan. Well, today, in this passage, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20. There are thousands upon thousands of people crowded under the roads, under the main road leading to and out of Jericho to Jerusalem. It's like elbow to elbow people. And one writer said that Jerusalem at this time, a little city of Jerusalem, which is like 50 square mile, 7 mile by 7 mile, or however if you want to make it length or whatever, 50 square mile. That little city normally has 50,000 people in it. But during this time of the Passover feast where the people are going, there's over 3 million people that come in and out of Jerusalem. And so you picture a road, maybe the size of the width of our auditorium, and maybe as many people walking together, elbow to elbow. And here, on this side over here, the road, you have two men screaming at the top of their lungs. Screaming to Jesus. Maybe these men were blind from birth. And so in this passage, we're going to see that maybe Jesus was walking over here. He stops. They say something. It's very unsettling for the crowd. They say something. And something that gets Jesus' attention. He stops. And he walks over. He touches these men's eyes and they're healed immediately. And they follow him. I want us to look at this passage. It's so interesting. Look at verse 29 now. Matthew chapter 20. And as they departed from Jericho, that's the old Jericho, they're departing into the new Jericho. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Great multitude. So in this area that they are passing through has palm trees, fig trees. It's noted for the balsam plant, which is sought after. It has very expensive perfume and actually medicinal values and lots of bees and sweet smelling flowers and plants and gardens and groves and mansions. And so geographically at the time of this writing, you could see one of these Jerichos in ruins. The walls came tumbling down. That's the old Jericho. Then there's a strip of wilderness between them and then the new Jericho, which is beautiful. Now let me just talk about Jericho for a minute. Jesus has been in Jericho, well-known place in the Bible. The sons of the prophets lived there with Elisha, 2 Kings 2. And actually during this time, Jesus meets a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I think, is probably living in old, beat up, run down Jericho, very wealthy publican, very wealthy tax collector. And he's up in a tree. Jesus calls him down from the tree, goes to his house, spends the night, has dinner with him. And I think Zacchaeus most likely, was even though he repented, gave much of the money back, most likely had one of the most fancy mansions in all of Jericho and old Jericho. Again, here's a huge crowd. The time is the Passover. And Jesus now, time-wise, as far as his life, is coming into the third and final phase of his ministry. Well, you say, what do you mean? Well, phase one, we would call the Galilean ministry. We've walked with Jesus in the Galilean ministry. Phase two would be the area of Perea. That's the east side of the Jordan River. You see the Jordan River connecting the two lakes, the Dead Sea and up above the Sea of Galilee. And the eastern side would be Perea. That's phase two of Jesus' ministry. He spent time there. Now phase three, he's back up in Galilee and then to the cross. He's in phase three. Now he's headed toward Jerusalem. Notice verse 17, he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there he stops in Jericho. And we're not sure how long he stops in Jericho, enough time to spend the night, capture the heart of Zacchaeus. Thousands upon thousands of people following Jesus at this time. In fact, let me just say, many people have left their homes, their jobs, and they have taken their family, uprooted their family, and they are following Jesus and his disciples. They're feeding them, taking care of their needs. There's hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. One writer, Josephus, early Jewish historian, tells us, as I mentioned earlier, that the number of people that come through Jerusalem at this time is around 3 million people. You say, so what? Well, and that's in a little tiny town. Well, you think of that. You get the picture. A Denver metro. What's the population of all the metro? About 3.4 million. 5,110 square miles in Denver metro. 100 times the size of Jerusalem. And they get between, around 3 million people coming through. And the road from Jericho to Jerusalem is packed and crowded with people. So, look at verse 30. And behold, it's like, da, 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 here it is. Two blind men sitting by the wayside. That's by the road, the highway, by that huge street. It's like they're sitting way over here on the wayside. This whole area is a street, a highway. They're sitting by the wayside. It says, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, Mark and Luke, the Gospels of Mark and Luke, with both their comments, we find these two men are blind beggars. Blind beggars. Very common thing for beggars to hang out where they could find a large group of people. Very, very common thing. They hang out at the temple gates, outside the gates of the cities, busy streets, busy freeways, everyday occurrence. May I also say that blindness was a very common thing in Palestine at this time. A lot of blind people. And why? Well, maybe because of lack of finance to pay for their medical bills. Possibly because of the unsanitary conditions of the homes at this time. Hot blowing sand. Lots of wars, lots of fighting, lots of accidents. And the most common cause of blindness at this time is gonorrhea. During that culture, at that time, and that would find its ways into the eyes of a newborn child. And that child would become blind from birth. Other times, blindness would simply occur through some kind of infection. They didn't have shots to take like we have. No antibiotics to cure that. So blindness was somewhat common. By the way, PowerPoint, wait till I make the point first and let me preach it and then you show the PowerPoint if you would. So don't preach my sermon. Let me preach it and then you bring up the rear. Amen? So blindness was somewhat common in Jericho where they believed there was a certain bush that healed blindness. Now Luke mentions that Jesus sees a certain beggar as he comes into Jericho whose name was Zacchaeus. And Jesus goes to his house here. So here Matthew mentions two blind men and Luke mentions one beggar. Now I think this beggar eventually became one of the most prominent men in the early church. Luke 18:15 came to pass as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So Luke mentions it. Now, Mark gives us the main one's name. Blind Bartimaeus. You heard of him? Mark says, Mark 10:46, they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Yikes. Sat by the highway side begging. Well, I say yikes. Let me tell you why. Beggars were considered outcasts of society. And Barnabas, son of Timaeus, means Barnabas, the son of excrement. How'd you like to be called that? I'll not use other words. Not a very flattering name, wouldn't you say? So it is like Mark is saying to the early church, hey folks, you know Barnabas, right? Oh yes, great man of God. Greatly used of God, well-known man. He's my friend. And his real name is Barnabas, the son of Timaeus, okay? He's one of the blind beggars that Jesus healed in Jericho. Nah, no way, nah. Yeah, he was. Trophy of grace. So you get the picture. Here's Jesus walking out of old Jericho into new Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of fans following him. In a few short days, Jesus will enter into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And so all of a sudden, everybody's going along the way talking. All of a sudden, the air is filled with loud screeching and screaming. And these two blind beggars are screeching, screaming at the top of their lungs. Notice what it says. It says, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out. Cried out. The Greek word that this is written in Greek is the Greek word kradzo, which means they shouted, called out, shrieked, screamed, screeched. Same word in Mark 5 to describe the shrieking and screaming of a demon-possessed man. Same word in Matthew 14, the disciples in the midst of the storm. Weather-worn, seaworthy men, when they saw what they thought was a ghost out on the water walking around, which was Jesus, they're scared out of their wits. They're shrieking. And so now we're not sure how far these two beggars were from Jesus. Why were they screaming? I mean, you got a huge crowd of travelers, noisy crowd of travelers. You got other beggars vying for Jesus' attention. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, sir. What were these two blind beggars shrieking, and why did that get Jesus' attention? Notice what they said. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. That got the crowd's attention. I said something like this in a locker room a few years ago. I had a man ready to hit me with his fist, and he just burst out with all kinds of four-letter words about Jesus. He was a Jew. This got their attention. Notice what they do. Verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. It's like, be silent, guys. Don't make a sound. Quiet. Shh. Quiet. Quiet. Don't disturb Jesus. Why did the people want those beggars to be quiet? All the other beggars were begging. Well, first of all, they were uncomfortable or offended with the title, O Lord, thou son of David. O Lord. That's a sense of deity, power to heal, Lord. Son of David actually is a title. It's Jesus is the long-awaited deliverer of Israel. He's the one who is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the Messiah. He's the one promised by the prophets centuries before. And now he's come, actually prophesied that he would come and open the eyes of the blind. Turn to Isaiah chapter 29 real quick. Isaiah chapter 29. He's the one who is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Actually, of a prophecy given by Isaiah 740 years before this. He prophesied. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Then the eyes of the blind shall be, what? Opened! and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And I'm thinking, no wonder the multitude rebuked them and told them to be quiet and not make a sound. By the way, can you imagine what's going on in the minds of the religious leaders, the Pharisees on the road to Jerusalem? And there were Pharisees that followed Jesus everywhere he went. Well, and what was going through their mind when they heard these blind beggars give Jesus the title of Lord, Son of David? I mean, even today, you mentioned this among very, very loyal Jews. You better be ready for a fist fight. They hate Jesus. You know, I couldn't help but ask the question, how did these men know? I mean, they couldn't read. Well, I think they heard people talking. And I think they were possibly taught from their childhood about the Messiah. And I think they must have experienced the Holy Spirit's confirming in their hearts that this is the one on the other side of the road. He's Jesus, the Son of God. That's the Son of David. Here he is, guys. You can't see, but you sense it. You hear him. You see the in your mind's eye, you see the people following. This is he, the one we prayed for. Lord, the Son of David. So I think, number one, they were uncomfortable, offended with the title. The people were, O Lord, Son of David. And number two, the Pharisees knew Jesus was on his way to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. That's about 6 more hours of walking, actually. And they knew these clamoring, loud, pesky, somewhat repulsive beggars were speaking some very sensitive and volatile stuff. So, you know, how did these beggars respond when everybody tells them to be quiet, shut up, shh, quiet? Well, look at verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But, look at it. They cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Show us compassion. Show us pity. And I think this is more volume, actually, more intensity. They cried, they shrieked and screamed all the louder. You know, this opportunity to be healed by the Messiah was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And may I say, these men were desperate. They were passionate. These men had attached themselves to truth. They didn't care what people thought. Jesus is Lord. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He was truly the Son of David, the Son of God, God in the flesh. May I say this? When a person is desperate, nothing else matters. And no one else matters. You know, when a person has real faith, then they become desperate and passionate and articulate. These men had real faith. One writer said, real faith overcomes all situations. Another said, faith resists opposition and triumphs over all impediments. You know, we can learn a lot from Jesus here. We can learn a lot from these two men. Pastor Jono said something in our men's prayer yesterday, and I'll put this right here. He said, passion and truth push away fear and timidity. Isn't that good? One pastor said this. He said, God often uses the most simple and unlikely people to teach us the most profound spiritual lessons. He said, years ago when I lived in Seal Beach, California, there was a young man whom everyone called Seal Beach James. Seal Beach James. He says, James was mentally impaired, but he knew Christ as his Savior. He couldn't drive, but he'd often ride his bike to the beach and he would talk to people about Christ. He had a basket on his bike that would, he would fill it with gospel tracts. He had no fear. He would walk up to the tanned, muscular beach bum. That kind of sounds like I'm describing myself here. But humbly I say that. He would walk up to the tanned, muscular beach bums playing volleyball and he'd ask them, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Surprisingly, they would stop and listen. My father-in-law, Dr. Royal Blues, in his 90s now, we talked to him different times during the week. I talked to him early this morning. I'm sure Karen did on the way to church. A godly man, pastored a great church. He was very much impacted by a man. He was on a choir tour, I think, or with young people or whatever it was. He came to, I won't get the story exactly right. I'll just give you the point. He came in contact with a man that was all bent over. He'd walked like this. He couldn't talk. And all this man would do is come to people and reach in and basket and take out a tract and offer it to these people. And he would say, "Wonderful God. Wonderful God." People, if they rejected it, Dr. Blue would say, he's heard him say, "Wonderful God. Oh, wonderful God." This man was used to lead hundreds to Christ. Wonderful God, wonderful God. Look at verse 32. And here are these men screaming, shrieking, calling him Lord, calling him the Son of David. Verse 32, "And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?'" Well, he stood still. It means he came to a halt. I mean, you got people walking, following. You can imagine stopping. All of a sudden people bumping into him. He stopped in his tracks. He quit moving. And since the beggars couldn't follow him, Jesus made himself accessible to them. So in a sense, Jesus allowed himself to get sidetracked from his mission to the cross to minister to the lowly, down and outer beggars. Notice it says he stood still and called them. That word called means he spoke with intensity. He spoke very loud to them, great volume. And notice what he says. "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Well, Jesus knew what the need was. He's God. He simply wanted them to verbalize their desire. That's like prayer. It's like, you know, Jesus knows my heart. Jesus already knows my need. Why do I pray? Well, because he tells me to pray. He simply wants me to call on him. Well, Jesus wanted these men to make a public confession of their needs. He wanted the crowd to see and acknowledge the miracle that's about to happen. Well, look at verse 33. "They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" Well, they start out by asking for mercy. And now they're asking for something very specific. "Heal our eyes. Open our eyes." By the way, good lesson on prayer. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Look at verse 34. I love this. "So Jesus had compassion on them." I think of all the words in this passage, this arrests me the most. "So Jesus had compassion on them." He felt pity. He had sympathy. And that says, "And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." You know, the word for compassion, actually in scripture, in the Greek language, is the most dramatic biblical term for compassion. Literally, it signifies the intestines. It means, man, I am moved from my very inner organs. That word capacity means the capacity to share, compassion means the capacity to share feelings. It means to enter into the same feelings of these men. You have compassion for someone, you're able to enter in and feel what they feel. So Jesus was deeply moved to the very bowels, to the very intestines, from the bottom of his heart. And may I say, this is more than emotion here. More than simply feeling sorry for these men. I see here, as Nathan said yesterday, a sense of brokenness. Jesus is broken for these men. I see here a sense of ownership. Jesus must enter into their situation now and help them. You see, if I have compassion on somebody, I share the same feelings with that person and have a deep desire to help that person in time of trouble. So in the context of blind beggars, it was a social taboo for men of means to talk with lowly beggars at that time. What are you doing, Jesus? Why are you talking to him? But Jesus' heart was drawn to these men. Jesus' heart was drawn to beggars. One writer said the Messiah King was on the verge of entering the city of the great King. He was about to ascend to the sanctuary of Yahweh, Jehovah God, which only the blameless may do, Psalm 15. He was about to purify his own house, the temple. He was preparing to perform the central messianic act of salvation, Isaiah 53. The crowd and the disciples were to know beyond any doubt who was entering Jerusalem and the source and extent of his authority. But look at him now. Look at Jesus. He stops everything and he ministers to the outcasts of society. The low lives. You know, we're full of excuses why we can't help somebody. Right? We're full of excuses why we can't show compassion. It's like a man fell into a pit, couldn't get himself out, and so a Christian scientist came along and said, you only think you're in the pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into a pit. A compassionless fundamentalist said, you deserve your pit. And a charismatic passed by and said, you just confess you're not in the pit. A Methodist came by and said, we brought you some food and clothing while you're in the pit. A Presbyterian said, there's no accident, you know, in this. An optimist said, you know, things could be worse. And a pessimist says, things are going to get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. You remember John 4, Jesus with the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan, half-breed. She was an immoral woman. It was against all the rules of the Pharisees and Jews for a Jewish man to talk with a Samaritan woman. Remember that? In fact, the rabbis had a rule, let no one talk with a woman in the street. Don't even talk with your own wife in the street. So Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Then he told her, I can give you water that will make you never thirst again. She put her faith and trust in Jesus. Pretty soon you see all the white turbans coming out of the city. Is the turbans of all the men. She went to the city and told him, hey, here's a man who told me everything I did. He knows me. He's God. So all these men coming out of the city to meet Christ. That's his compassion. Hey, Jesus, why did you do that? Jesus, why are you hanging out with these lepers? Compassion. Jesus, why did you stop and help those two demon-possessed and naked men? Compassion. Jesus, Why did you weep over the death of your friend Lazarus? Compassion. Jesus, why did you feed the multitudes with a few loaves and bread and fishes? And when your business manager, step up, Philip. When your business manager, Philip, suggested you send the people away to get their own food in the markets. Why did you do that? Compassion. Jesus, why did you call a tax collector and a publican to be your disciples? Compassion. Jesus, remember when you and your disciples were entering into the city called Nain? Yeah. As you approached the city gate, you were met with a funeral procession of a man who had just died, and his widowed mother was following the bier, the frame carrying the casket. It was her only son. Jesus, remember what you did? You said to the brokenhearted woman, stop weeping. And you came to the casket and touched it, and this man rose from the dead. And why did you do that, Jesus? Compassion. Compassion. I was deeply moved when I saw this woman. I was deeply moved to action. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. He came, touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all. Oh, Jesus, remember the parable of the Samaritan, the good Samaritan you gave us? Yeah, why? Compassion. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? Yes. Compassion. Remember the story of the foolish young man who got his inheritance from his father, went into a distant land, this prodigal son? Yeah. Lived a reckless life, wicked life, came home. Remember what happened? Yes. His father saw him from a distance and went and hugged him and had compassion on him. Oh, we could go on and on. Let me just say this. Compassion can bridge the gap between a holy God and a sin-cursed man when repentance is seen. One writer said, compassion cannot be measured in dollars and cents. It does come with a price tag, but that price tag isn't the amount of money spent. Watch this. The price tag for compassion is love. George Truett, one of my heroes, was tremendously and a tremendous effective pastor for years in Texas. He went hunting with his best friend, who was a sheriff. And he accidentally shot him and killed him on a hunting trip. His daughter said, I've never heard my dad laugh again after that day. And Truett had a radio program, and each day when it came to a close, he would say, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. He knew personally what a heavy burden people could be carrying. He encouraged compassion toward them. This writer says, sometimes we cross paths with people who seem to be brushed and not very easy to like. Yet there's usually a reason for their behavior. And often it's because they're hiding a heavy heart. And if we take time to understand what has happened, we may find that while they have a tough outer exterior, inwardly they're desperately wishing for someone to care about them. So here we see Jesus showing compassion on two men having a really, really tough time. Bigger picture, we see Jesus having compassion on you and me by shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins. You know the verse, John 3:16. Say it with passion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. That word touched. Interesting. He didn't speak a word. He's healed people by spitting on the ground, taking the spittle with mud, putting on their eyes. They go wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't do that here. He just touched their eyes. Just touched them. And it says immediately their eyes received sight. Immediately. Totally healed. Completely healed. Notice their response. And they followed him. Wow. When you've been touched by Jesus, you want to follow him. They went with him. They accompanied him. That's what it means, they followed. They became his disciples. You know, there is something to be said about compassion, wouldn't you say? There's something to be said about the touch of Jesus on a person's life. So we get to the end of a passage, we say two words, what are they? So what? So what does this mean to us? What does this look like? Well, so what? There's something about confession and faith. I mean, true confession of Christ. He's not concerned about what others think, this blind man. When others wanted them not to be fanatical or outspoken about their need for Christ, they cried out all the more. That's the after effects of true salvation. You get somebody that's been truly touched by Jesus, they can't keep their mouth shut. You get accused of being a fanatic. You get accused of all kinds of things, but you know what? You've been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't keep your mouth shut. How about the response of true salvation? Notice this man followed Jesus. It says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You know, when a person is truly changed by the gospel, the good news of Christ, he doesn't have to be talked into following Jesus. He doesn't have to be pumped up, stoked. He wants to follow Jesus. Why? His heart has been changed. It's supernaturally changed by God. Now, word about compassion. The majority of leaders and people in general are not for compassion to the ugly ones of society. Shh, 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 shh. No, don't say anything to him. I'm so embarrassed you're talking to him. Why'd you stop? Oh, why are you buying them a meal? No! Why are you talking to these lepers? You see, Jesus went against the current of public opinion to stop and heal these blind beggars. Now, about blindness here. So what about blindness? I think there's a twofold message here. I think the one message is physical blindness here, but the bigger message is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. You know, physical blindness, it is possible for God to heal blindness. But also it's amazing how these men were plagued with physical blindness. These men had more spiritual insight and understanding than the disciples in the crowd. And spiritual blindness is a common theme throughout the Bible. You see, a person without Jesus Christ in his life has like a blindfold over his eyes spiritually. Satan's put that over his eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. When the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, is turned on in his heart, it's my words. Here's a person who truly repents and turns to Christ for salvation. His life is changed. And he transitions from darkness to light. When a person receives Christ, God supernaturally takes the blindfold off their eyes. It's like, wow, Pastor, I'm reading the same verses I read last week, and man, they're just jumping out of me. Wow. Well, yeah. Or somebody says, you know, I get bored reading the Bible. I just get bored. And my comment is, that's what you get for reading someone else's mail. That's God's love letter to Christians. And the reason you get bored is you have a blindfold over your eyes. You meet the author. You meet the one who wrote the scriptures. You meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. That blindfold is taken off your eyes the moment you put your trust and faith in Him. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the compassion that we saw in this passage, this compassion that you show. The changed life of these men that were touched by you. Lord, I ask if there's anyone listening to me here on the internet. Lord God, that if there's anyone here listening to my voice that doesn't know Christ, right now they would put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Him alone. Your head's bowed. When I say in Jesus Christ, Him alone, I'm saying not your church. Not your religion background. Not the fact that you're a good guy. You haven't murdered anybody, haven't stolen, you've always lived a life of integrity. Well, that means you're just going to hell smelling good, buddy. That's all it means. Where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you let Him touch you? Would you let Him save you? Right now, with your heads bowed, would you call on His name? Right now. Just privately, quietly, call on His name and ask Jesus Christ this. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Ask Him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. And ask Him to help you to live for Him. And your head's bowed, nobody looking. How many would say this morning, yes, Pastor, I just prayed that and I meant it. May I see your hand? Raise it up there high. Yes, 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 yes. I just prayed to receive Christ. I meant it. All right. You may put your hands down. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor, I know I've already done that. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. I remember the time. I remember when I did that. May I see your hand, if that's so with you. All right. You may put your hands down. Thank God. You're here today, you say, well, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand either time. May I say something very frank to you? That's because you don't know Jesus. Father, I do pray that these today who put their faith and trust in you would live for you, would love you. They would not be shy about saying, Jesus is my Lord. He's the Son of God, the Son of David, and He saved me. Lord, there are those here today that have never trusted Christ. And I pray, God, that today would be that day. They'd realize that Jesus Christ is a loving Savior. A Savior that's full of compassion. A Savior that wants to embrace them. Wants to save them. But they must confess on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Like these blind men did. In Jesus' name.